having these opportunities to speak. I talked this morning about do something hard. This is a hard thing for me to do, to preach. I love doing it, but for 3 or 4 days prior to preaching, I pay a price. But I'm willing to pay that price. But sometimes, as I said this morning, we have to do some things that are hard to be God's servants. But I appreciate the opportunity. I appreciate being asked to speak today. And I'd like to continue my thoughts from the book of Luke. The congregation here began reading the books Luke and Acts back in January. January, February, and March. And as we read through the book of Luke, we were to ask a question. What lesson did Jesus want me to receive from this? And the lessons tonight, the 6 short lessons that I'm going to give from the book of Luke, are questions that I have been asking myself questions. Just what did Jesus want me to learn? Also, as we read through Luke and Acts, we were asked the question, just what did the first century church look like? Do we have the first century church today? Are we a model of what the church was back in the first century? And then another question is, what does it mean to follow me? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Are we imitators of him in our lives? Well, the first lesson that I'd like to look at this evening, and I'm not going to read the whole context, is found in Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, we'll find the parables of the lost. In this chapter, we find 3 parables. We find the parable of the lost sheep. We find the parable of the lost coin. We find the parable of the lost son. Now, why do you suppose we have those 3 parables concerning the lost? Because Jesus is putting emphasis upon those that are lost. As Jesus is talking to his disciples, those that were going to follow him, he wanted them to be sure and to be certain, here's a very important point, in that we have to go out and we have to search out the lost. As I read this, it hit me right between the eyes. Bill, you didn't get it. All of your life, you've been somewhat concerned about the lost. But what lesson did Jesus want me to get from the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son? Bill, he needs to emphasize to me the fact that there's people lost in the world. And it's my responsibility to go out and to teach and preach and find as many as I can and bring them into the fold. I just want to read one passage from each one of these. The first one, the lost sheep, is found in Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 7. But I just want to read the last verse. Look what it says. After the sheep was found, look what it says. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And then also the last verse in the parable concerning the lost coin. In Luke chapter 15, verses 8 through 10, the coin's found, and look at verse 10. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And then the parable of the lost son in Luke chapter 15, 11 verse through verse 32. Again, I wanted to read just the very last verse after the son came home, after he was found. Look at verse 32. It says, "It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found." Jesus is putting an emphasis upon the lost. My question tonight is, what emphasis do we place upon the lost? In the last chapter of the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47, Jesus says the following. It says, "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Now what's Jesus saying? He's saying he's going to die. He's saying he's going to rise from the grave. He's saying that repentance should be preached, remission of sins should be preached, beginning at Jerusalem. This was his plan. But as I read through Luke, and I began to ask myself the question, just what lesson did Jesus want me to receive from this? Bill, you need to put emphasis upon the lost. I don't know how many lessons through the years I preached on these parables. And like I said before, as I preached these lessons and taught these lessons, this was for everybody else. But this time around, it's hitting me right between the eyes. Bill, this is for you. This is your lesson. Now, what have I done? When I talk to someone now, I try to get Christ in the conversation. And my question is, when I begin to talk to somebody, and I don't care where it is, how do I get the Lord and how do I get the church into this conversation? A year ago, that would have never happened in my life. But now it's for real. How do I get to talk to these people about my Lord? When I go to the ballpark and I work in the concession stand at Frontier, had one of our former members come to me. She says, "Bill, I'm living in Indianapolis with my mom. I want to go back to the Lord." She says, "Give me a faithful church in Indianapolis where I can go and I can worship God." Now this is just happening here lately. And not only her, but a little while later, her son comes up. And he's now teaching at Harrison High School with my wife. Here's an opportunity for my wife to begin to make a relationship. He's now married and has two little children. You see how this multiplies and how it grows. A salesman comes into my house. What do I talk about? I don't know how I do it, but somehow or the other I'm beginning to get the church and my Lord into every conversation. I ask him a question. I says, "Do you ever question your faith?" I thought that was a pretty good question. He says, "No, I believe, you know, what he was Catholic." And he says, "I believe, you know, what their teaching is." I says, "I question mine all the time." And I do. And we should. What we're hearing and what we're being taught, is it really the truth? Is it from God's Word? Former co-worker just the other day, right in front of Mike Sullivan's house, he stopped up. We talked about the church. How can I get Christ in that conversation? How can I talk to my friends, my neighbors, my loved ones, my relatives, whoever it is that's out in the world that's not in the Lord? How can I get them to talk about and think about the church? Wednesday, a couple weeks ago, talking about Peter. Part of the lesson was talking about being timid. I appreciate that. I was too timid when it comes to talking about my Lord, my God, and my faith. I was afraid what they might think. They might think I was spiritual. Stop and think about that for a moment. Isn't that what we want them to think? We're all fearful of rejection. Maybe they're not going to accept what I have to tell them. What's my job? My job is to sow the seed. To take the Word of God to them. That's my job. That's the first lesson for tonight. Let's go to number two. I know you're thinking, that's enough, right? Number two, Luke chapter 12. Beginning with verse 15. I'd like to begin reading there just a few verses. And this is talking about money. It's talking about treasures. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room to bestow my fruit? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now, several questions. What should the rich man have done? We know what he did. What should he have done? I don't feel that it's wrong to be rich, to be wealthy. What do we do with the wealth that we have? And what was this man going to do with the excess wealth that he had? Now, here's another question. And this is the one that just makes me lay there at night and scratch my head. How much wealth should I have? When does it get to the point in my life that I get to be like the rich man? I don't know where that point is, and everybody's going to be different. But I want us to stop and think tonight. How much wealth should I, as a Christian, as a child of God, have? Mike gave us a statistic, I'll get it out here in a minute, that if we make over $20,000 in a year, we're in the top 1% of the world. Okay? Many of us make over $20,000 a year, even in retirement, we do. That makes me begin to think, where are we? How much wealth should we, as children of God, how much should we have? I don't have that answer. This is a question that each one of us probably should ask ourselves. The world round about us is programming us to buy. You watch TV, you listen to the radio, buy, buy this gadget, this whatever. The world is programming us that if we're successful in life, that we have a big bank account and we have a boat and we have a house on the lake and all these other things. This is what the world is programming us as successful. But what did it say right here in the book of Luke about the things that we possess? Take heed and beware of covetousness, For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possessed. Just something to think about. Where am I with my treasures? Am I in the same category as the rich man? But as I read through Luke, my wheels are turning. What lesson does Jesus want me to get from this? What's he trying to teach me? Let's go to the next one, number 3. Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 25. Cost of discipleship. In Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 25, it says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." The question is, what is to be our number one love in this world, in this life? To be God, to serve our Lord. We're commanded to love our wives and our family. We're to bear his cross. Christ should be first in our lives. Our lives should not be about me. We're going to sing an invitation song that Steve selected. A song we've sung many times before. I am mine no more. I've been bought. What's that mean? What's that mean about our lives that we have? It's not about me. It's about my Lord. Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." Can we say that? In this life, maybe we're not going to be able to do what I want to do as we serve our Lord. I look at one of my neighbors who is enjoying the pleasures of this life. His truck sits out on the street and he's got about 8 or 10 fishing rods all neatly and precisely put on the top rack of his truck, and he's got a couple boats in that, a kayak, and I don't know what else, and he takes them out on a regular basis. That's what his life is about. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with boating and fishing. I'm not saying that. But what's the main thrust of our life? Jesus, our Lord. We're going to sing that song just a little bit. I am mine no more. Let's think about that. Next lesson, number 4. Luke chapter 14 and verses 12 through 14. And I don't know that I've ever heard a lesson preached on this. But who are you going to invite for supper? Let's read this. Luke 14 verses 12 through 14. "Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." Who are we going to invite for supper? I believe it's okay to have our friends and our loved ones in at times. But Jesus, just like in our lesson this morning on compassion, Jesus is wanting us to pay attention into this life to those people that are in need. He wants us to take off the blinders, and He wants us to look around us, and He wants to see those people that are in need. He wants us as children of God in taking care of these folks. Sometimes we get wrapped up in ourselves and in our families. It's just like sometimes when we come to worship, my family will come in and we'll talk with our family, our physical family, and we'll sit there and worship with our physical family, and after services are over, we're there with our physical family talking, and then we leave. What's wrong with that? There's time, plenty of time, other times, to be able to socialize with my family. And I know I'm stretching this a little bit to bring this point across. But let's share ourselves. Let's talk to the strangers that are here this evening that maybe we don't know. Let's get acquainted. I met a guy back there. He's from Maryland. That's my second home, is Maryland. As Keita and I go to visit Chad, this gentleman's from Cumberland, Maryland. How neat that is. But what emphasis does Jesus want us to put on other people? Sometimes we need to get out of our comfort zones. We need to get out and mingle and intermingle, and we need to take the blinders off and look and listen and find the needs of other people. Let's go to the next lesson. Luke chapter 17. Beginning with verse 11. Luke chapter 17. And as it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there he met 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? How thankful are we? And then another question is, how soon do we forget what God does for us? 8 years ago, my granddaughter was diagnosed with Dandy Walker. She was born in the John Hopkins Hospital in Baltimore. And she was told that she was going to be blind, she was going to be retarded, she was going to have a short lifespan. The doctors were encouraging my daughter-in-law to abort. That didn't happen. The brethren prayed, and make a long story short, as the granddaughter was born, there was a room there, as my wife described it, with about 12 doctors and nurses and all kinds of gadgets and gadgets in this room where she was to be born, and out came a perfectly healthy girl. That was 8 years ago. On my dining room, in the living room, on one of the end tables, is a little set of ceramic frame hands. My father-in-law bought it for me at that time to remind me of what happened. And as long as I live, I won't get rid of it. It's not that I like the praying hands or the way it looks or anything, but it's a reminder to me of how God. Keita and I headed to Baltimore. We were heading to Baltimore to be cheerleaders. Whatever situation happened, we were going to be supportive of it.
I was praying all along for a healthy child. I didn't care what the three doctors had diagnosed, because I knew there was a God that heard my last prayers. But here's the thing. How many times do we pray for certain situations and God answers in such a positive way? But we have a tendency to what he's done. He says here, where's the nine? Where's the nine?
Maybe this evening you could just go back in your life and think about the real times of trial, and I think we all have those times, and how God has seen us through those times, and God has helped us through. Let us be thankful. Let us not be like the nine. The last lesson for this evening is found in Luke chapter 17, the first four verses. It's on forgiveness. I'm not going to read those passages, but just ask a few questions.
Do we have a forgiving attitude? I understand in life that sometimes there's some nasty things that can happen to us. But do we have a heart of forgiveness? We look at Stephen as Stephen was stoned.
What did Stephen say in Luke chapter or Acts chapter 7? He said, "Father, forgive them." Just like Jesus when he was on the cross, he said almost the same thing. "Father, forgive them." Let me ask you a question. Do you have anybody in this life that you have not forgiven? I know there's all of us that we have, from time to time, people that we have problems with. That we as children of God, as I looked at this and asked myself the question, what lesson did Jesus want me to get here? He said, "Bill, you need to have a forgiving heart. The things that happen to us in life, we need to move on. We need to give forgiveness to those that trespass against us." The parable of the lost. What lesson did you get from that parable? The treasures. What lesson? The cost of discipleship. Who are you going to invite for supper? Where are the nine? Forgiveness. As you can tell, the book of Luke has been a real treasure for me since January. And I'm almost done with it to move on to something else. But it's so valuable. If I want to be a disciple of Christ, I can find out in the Gospels how to be a disciple. I can find out in the Gospels what it is that he wanted his disciples to do. And I can imitate that in my life. Jesus said, "Follow me." Tonight, do you want to follow Jesus? Do you want to follow his plan of salvation? Just as we read in Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47, he wanted us to change. He wanted us to change. He wanted us to repent. He wanted us to give our lives to him. Have you become a child of God tonight? Are you one of his children? Do you want to do that this evening? Or are you here this evening and have fallen back into the world? Have been faithful to your God? Or maybe there's a problem that you want the church here to pray with you about. We're going to sing that song, "I Am Mine No More." And if you're subject, won't you come as we stand and sing?